Well, friends, it's good to be back with you. Our summer series on the book of Romans is a practice that we do each summer is to just sit in a larger book of scripture to walk through it to understand more deeply not only who Christ is, but how we as a people of Christ become more like Jesus as disciples of Jesus. And our discipleship at Pine Lake, we talk about it in rhythms of a three, is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. This is the life of what it looks like for a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus to look more like him. And so this morning we are talking about in Romans chapter 14, this idea of freedom in Christ that Paul is bringing in the finality as we get to the end of the book, as he's addressing the Romans church, the Jewish and the Roman Gentile church. What does it mean to have this freedom in Christ? And there's an old adage that I grew up in Texas, and so this might sound very foreign to you, but an old adage that says, I don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. I mean, like, I see some smiles from our older generation, and then I'm looking over the youth going like, what? And in the South, we would include, as good Christians, dancing. Right? And there was something that happened when I turned 18. I thought this was a brilliant marketing idea, is that there was a dancing club, a country line dancing club, that on Sunday evenings, instead of being 21 and over, they would open it up to 18 and under. I know some of these kids are like, that sounds like a great idea. Parents, sending your 18-year-old with other 18-year-olds to a dancing club. You see where we're going? Like in my Southern, my grandmother is in my ear all the time. And she's like, you're either going to choose Jesus or the devil. And like this whole time I was like, why are you being so legalistic, grandma? Like, well, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And she was like, don't choose the devil. And it was all this legalistic that I always walked around in fear. And my mom even kind of like latched onto this. And then Southern Christianity was, there were some places where it feel like my freedom was hampered. And one of the things that we battle with this is this idea and understanding of what does freedom in Christ look like with the freedom that we have been walking through as people who live as Christians in an age where freedom is really incredibly important to not only life in the world, but also into our prosperity and the way that we were formed as people who live here in Western society. And so one of the things that I realized is as we were talking about this place of Paul talking to the Roman church who had different people, different cultures saying different things, it got to this place where freedom in Christ is not just about, this is what we're talking about the entire day, that Paul and what we need to listen and ingrain in our life is that freedom in Christ is not just about doing or getting our way, but living his way. It is the formation of us as disciples, not towards ourselves, but towards Christ. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, we're going to read the first part of it, and then we'll hit a couple of verses throughout the rest of the time. But this is Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Accept the one whose faith is weak. Without quarreling over disputable matters, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but the other, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat anything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than the other, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day special does so to the Lord, and whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for our own, for ourselves alone. And none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, according to the testimony of your children and these youth, you are speaking. Could you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us a heart willing to love you more? Would you give us a mind to know you? Holy Spirit, speak, for we are listening. We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the things that you'll notice right away in that text is that there's quite a bit of differences that are happening between the Jewish Christians and the Roman Christians. And one of those things that happens is that they interpret things differently. And that the differences don't become their divisions. So Paul is trying to say is that our differences shouldn't become the divisions which are the narrative we live by. And I thought about this. My former associate Mark and I went to a teaching conference, and we had five different panelists that had been teaching throughout the 3-day sessions. And at the end, they were all up in a Q&A, and they both were there standing both as a diversified group, not only in theology but in life experience. And the idea of social media came up because there was a lot of young people in the room, and we're sitting here talking about what do we do. And on both ends, on one end you had John Mark Comer, who says, social media is a net negative, everybody should get off of it. I had one of the students says, you're not on Instagram? You didn't see the reel? And I was like, no, I didn't see the reel. And on the other side, there's a guy named Jefferson Bethke, who believes that social media is the next frontier where the gospel message needs to be pronounced. And so in these two wings, they were sitting on opposite ends. They are looking and saying, one, it's the death of all humanity, and one, it is the place where the hope of the world can go out next. And this was a divided room. And you saw the three people in between were like, you know, scratching their head. And they're like, do you want to weigh in? And they're like, nah, let's just see this go back and forth a little bit more. And I was too. I was like, all right. And I think this is what happens is, like, we have a divided room about some things. There are things that we sit in here that we are divided about, that we have made personal convictions about. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says that, and it's reminding, he goes, one person's faith, their faith in Jesus Christ, allows them to eat anything. But another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat contempt with the one who does not. You see that? Like, one person's faith allows, but it should not allow them to treat one another with contempt. And this is the place that food laws in this church were threatening to destroy and to pull apart the early church. What you ate and what you ate was a topic of conversation consistently when they met together and when they gathered together. Because remember, the people of the church, early church, didn't just meet in a building. They met in each other's homes. Remember, the early church was in the practice of meeting in each other's home, sharing a meal together. And so there was no, like, secret places. What you provided for food was provided to everybody and became this tension point between them. It is not like you and I. I can imagine Paul hearing the narratives around it, saying, some of the Roman Christians are like, guys, you are weak. What is wrong with you? And then the Jewish Christians are like, y'all are gluttons. You just eat whatever you want. You just fill yourself to the brim. You have no self-control. And this bickering back and forth. And the reality is that convictions, Paul isn't saying that we have to have unity. Like, this is not, Kim's not in here, but Star Trek and the Borg. Like, this is not everybody has one unity mind. That we have different convictions. Paul is saying, like, I'm not telling you that you have to agree on one formal way of living. That it's not about what you disagree about, but how we live in relationship with one another when we disagree. This is what Paul's trying to get. He's not trying to say, like, I'm going to tell you who is wrong and who is right. That's where we come to as a church. We don't get here and say, like, you either are dressed up or you're super casual. Right? We have a mixture of both. There's people that come dressed to the nines and those that come in the same thing. They show up at school or work. There's a place where you can be like, man, some of us would like, oh, can we get real drums and not electric drums? And then there's some are like, can we take the drums away? There are people that come in and be like, anybody like, when we take communion, can we really have real wine? Well, you got to talk to the board because it's a dry campus. Or are we going to do grape juice so that everybody can partake? Right? And nobody is scared off from the table. Or as a practice and more of a deeper practice, that we operate in a place of an open communion table. That means whether you're searching, we want you to come and experience in the same way the disciples who are about to betray Jesus, that Judas, who sat in the same table with Jesus, came to have the Last Supper, to commune with Jesus. And so we practice an open table and not one that's closed just to a certain group of people. Because to realize in what is happening in the church and what it realizes for us, what we need to realize is that what is saying here, what is true about the disciples of Jesus, what's true about the church, and what Paul is trying to say is that I would rather be wrong with you than right without you. I would rather be wrong with you than right without you. It matters more that I'm growing in love for Jesus by living in relationship with you who might not agree with me than just having those that agree with me sitting in the same room. Such a contention point in the church back in Rome as it is today. What good is it? And this is the church over Protestant churches, that we have gotten to the place where it is easier to be in a room that everybody agrees on every little thing than to have the tension points like, I see you and I see Jesus. That Jesus isn't with me, but we are all moving to Jesus, and I would rather do that together than ask over here with my group of friends and tell Jesus, come here. Come on. Come on. Come to me. Because Jesus is over here and y'all should come too. Paul is saying it is so much better. It's for us to be together, be in the communion of the body, than to be separated into camps. That he talks about in others, like, I'm team Apollos, I'm team Paul, I'm team John, I'm team Peter. That we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is the tension point that we will realize. And that tension point comes in the freedom, because freedom isn't about what I can do. It isn't about freedom of, like, it elevates the ability for me to do what I want to do and can do, but it's who I'm living for. That we realize that practices are not just something that are uniformity. They're practical. That same conference, when they were having a Q&A, John Mark Comer is kind of re-energizing this understanding of practices, spiritual practices in the church. And one of the things that they had been talking about in one of the breakout sessions was on fasting. And one of the questions that this woman didn't have time to or didn't feel comfortable, she said, but she asked in the big group, she goes, what do you say to somebody who physically can't fast? It is harmful for me if I fast. And you know what I've grown up hearing over the years? And I've heard said to students, and I hear said to adults, well, if you just had a little bit more faith in Jesus, he could do what you're unwilling to do. And that hurts so much. And I want to say, let's go back and read Romans 14. There's a ton of other things that let's read. But let's go back to Romans 12. This is Romans 14. And you could hear the audible gasp in the room, and also the tension. And I love this moment because fasting really is the practice of abstaining. Yes, typically abstaining from food. But it doesn't mean if your whole church is doing a 21 days, which has been popular, or a days of prayer and fasting, or a season of prayer and fasting, that you can only pray and not fast. That you have the prayers, and that's all over here, and you have the fasters. Because there is something that you can abstain from that creates space in your life for pursuit of Jesus. The spiritual practices aren't meant to be division. but to lead us towards Jesus. And see, this is what happens. The enemy wants us so desperately to look at our freedom, to look down instead of looking up. He wants us to get us our eyes so focused on our internal life, our decisions, that if it can be a fight between me and you, there's nothing between me and he. He is always greater than me. My eyes should always be looking up and not down. It's freedom in Christ. Paul isn't saying also, I want to be clear this, that Paul isn't saying that personal conviction leaves room for sin. Your personal freedom and the grace that is given to you every morning, that his mercies are new every morning, isn't an opportunity to say, well, I can sin a little bit more and live in opposition to Jesus because that's my freedom. That I can indulge in this, but I won't touch all that. Like, this is the reality that we have in our being, that freedom is, yes, we get grace, but we do it unto the Lord. Like, for me, what does that mean? That means that I can't be on social media, kids. I'm weak, but you can. And we will both do it unto the Lord. That you will engage in a life that testifies to the goodness of Jesus, but I'm going to need to do it in another way, in another space. There's places where maybe some of you can consume alcohol and others can't. And so when I come to you, it is not asking you to partake just because I say so, but I am going to abstain for the sake of you and for the Lord. I'm not doing it as a tension point of like, oh, I can't. But I'm looking to you as I say, I care more about you and the Lord than I do about my personal freedom and preference. Some of you, we were talking to friends this week, some of you might be choosing private school or homeschool while we choose public school. Great. Wherever you go, send your kids to be ambassadors of the love of Jesus Christ to wherever they go. Some of you work on the Sabbath. Some of you Sabbath. The world is not perfect. There are constrictions on people who have to work. I remember so many years in college, I felt so terrible, but I had to work. It was the only days in which I could work. It's not to hold us down, but to give us freedom. Freedom because I'm living unto the Lord. And freedom isn't just something for me to enjoy. It's something to build with. Freedom isn't something just that I take personally, but I offer to one another. In the text, like Teddy talked about, there's a big therefore. There's a big therefore, and the therefore says, since you've heard all this, since you've heard the divide about what you eat and what you don't eat, what day you consider sacred and day you don't consider sacred, all the things that you do, that I do, that you don't, therefore, since you've heard all this, Paul's saying, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? It's all words until the rubber hits the road. The freedom is saying their freedom, your personal freedom, can divide and destroy you. You can give in to the enemy and let the testimony of the gospel weaken because I choose my freedom and preference to say that there's no way in the Roman church that Jews and Gentiles should ever be together. It's the same way to say that there's no way that our church should be pulled together with people from every corner of conviction, economics, racial divide, everything. It shouldn't happen. You should all go your own corners and your own spaces. But the testimony of Jesus and what Paul is saying is that the gospel is made evident, not by what you agree on, but how you love one another. One of the last verses in this comes from verse 19, and it says this after the therefore. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Peace and edification, which means that I have the ability to exercise my freedom to invite you into the freedom that I experience so that you might understand the joy and the life that Jesus says, I have come and given you to live life and live life to the full. And at the same time, I exercise my freedom to limit it because I love you more than my own freedoms. That in the same way, Jesus, who submitted himself, I submit myself. This is the truth. And this is the thing that we need to believe in and live into as a body of believers. Is that at Pine Lake Covenant Church, we live in this middle space. Also as a denomination, one of the taglines in our denomination is the middle way. We want to find the middle way where people should say, you should be over here on the left, or you should be on the right. We're saying, no, we're right here. Because we believe that Jesus is in the center and that we all have to come from whatever sides we are into Jesus. This is the beautiful thing that the Covenant Church has been trying to do, this experiment that the Covenant Church and that we as a church, we are more conservative for people in churches than they would like us to be. And at the same time, the Covenant Church is also more liberal than we would ever want it to be. Because we live in this middle way, we would believe Jesus in the convictions and the absolute that he is the one true way. That whether you drink, smoke, dip, and chew, and dance with those who do, and those who don't, can all find a way in the middle. That whether you're a skeptic or a firm believer, you can find a way in the middle. This is the experiment. Is that when our freedom wants to pull us to the sides, love pulls us to the center. Love ties us together. This is what we as a church are about. Not just because Pine Lake's something special, something nifty. It's the secret sauce. But it lives to exemplify Jesus, who said, come to me, all are welcome. Meet me in the middle. Meet me in the river and I will testify. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, I know you're speaking. I might not be listening, but you are speaking. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me and to us today? Holy Spirit, what word do we need to take into the world, into our spaces and places? What is for us that can shift us to be more like you? Holy Spirit, you're not confined by this one moment, but continue to speak in the next minutes, in the next hour, days, weeks, and months. We ask this in your name. Amen.